Greetings, Christian friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze coming to you with an update. We have been looking for 100 people to commit $25 a month for 1 year to support this program. We have had many people make that commitment, but we are still looking for others who want to partner with this ministry. If this program has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider how you can help us? Remember, even if you cannot participate financially, prayer is always in order. Stay tuned, and our announcer will let you know how to contact us. God richly bless you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will encourage us with a message titled, The Lord Saves. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Lord Saves.
The book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. In the King James reading of this, says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And we looked at the God who was present last week. It goes on to say, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And so today we want to focus on, as it has already been done in our reading, the salvation of the Lord. The Lord saves, Zephaniah tells us. The Lord saves, and we ought to rejoice because of that. When you think about the fact that God doesn't leave you in a state of lostness, God doesn't leave you consumed by your sin, but he looked down and saw you in need, and Zephaniah said that he saves. We've given the background to this particular passage, and we gave it last week, and I put it in again this week just to remind us that the book of Zephaniah actually talks about the day of the Lord. And in it talking about the day of the Lord, it was talking to his people, the nation of Israel, and it was letting them know that he was about to bring judgment upon them, and that this judgment was going to come pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, he says six times in the book of Zephaniah, he uses the phrase, the day of the Lord, and that was a day of judgment. And so he goes through the first 3.5 chapters talking about judgment upon Judah and judgment upon the surrounding nations. But then in verse 17 in this particular chapter, he gives some hope because he lets them know that there's a day that's coming when the Lord will delight in them, that there's a day that's coming when the Lord will rejoice in them. And it says that he saves, that the Lord saves. Now, I put this little chart up here, and hopefully, you know, it'll help us explain things a little bit better. But as Bethany Baptist Church, and I've written a book on prophecy, and you know this type of information is in there. But as Bethany Baptist Church, we are what we would call premillennial. And when we say premillennial, that means that we believe in the rapture, that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. So if you look at the bottom of the chart, we can see things on earth as we look at the future. God's plans for the future. We, right now, after the cross, when Jesus died, we are in the church age. The next thing that you will see is the rapture. Christ will come down, and he will take us back to heaven. And while we are in heaven, that's when we'll get our rewards for all the things that you have done here on this earth, how you served him, how you've labored for him, how you have lived your life. That in heaven there will be a time of rewards. This is what's known as the judgment seat of Christ or the believer's rewards. And there will also be something that's called the marriage of the Lamb. And we, as the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. And so there'll be a great marriage. There'll be a great wedding celebration in heaven when the bride and the groom are united. But sad to say, if you look back on earth, according to the scriptures, those of us who are premillennial, there will actually be 7 years of tribulation. And this is where God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. This is where we hear about the Antichrist, and we hear about 666, and we hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we hear about this judgment that's going to take place worldwide, and it'll be poured out on the earth. Now, praise the Lord that, I don't know about you, but I believe in the scripture where it says that God will catch us out of that, and that we will not be here on this earth for 7 years. So as I tell people all the time, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. You know, I'm looking for Christ to come and take me out before the tribulation starts. And so in my book, I give, I believe, about 10 reasons why Christ will come back before the tribulation. So we see there'll be 7 years of tribulation on earth. Then at the end of the tribulation is what's known as Armageddon. You know, we've all have great fear about this particular battle of Armageddon. And some people look and they think that the battle of Armageddon is taking place now with ISIS. And they, you know, we see these movies, these apocalyptic movies that talk about Armageddon. But Armageddon is going to be when Jesus comes back to the earth. And he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 19. And at the end of the tribulation, when he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, then Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom on earth. And there will be 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, 1,000 years of peace and harmony and goodness. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. A child will pick up a snake and play with it and it won't bite him. It says that we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, and that we will study war no more for 1,000 years. And so when we read Zephaniah 17, and we read this verse where it says, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. That is this day that Zephaniah is writing about. And so Zephaniah is actually pointing to a future time when the nation of Israel will be restored back into the land once again. And so that's the background of this particular passage. Now, if you'll look at your notes, we'll see that God is identified as a victorious warrior. Look what Zephaniah says as I read it in the notes. Zephaniah said, the Lord is a mighty one who will save. And that's in the English Standard Version. The Lord is a mighty one who will save. Now, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, all it says is he is a victorious warrior. But the implication is what? That he saves. That he brings deliverance in the time of need. As the people of God experience peace and joy during the millennium, they will recognize God as a mighty warrior who saved them and brought them to this glorious time. Now, how does this relate to us? In relation to the believer, amen. God is a mighty warrior. He looked down upon us and he saw that we had a great need. He saw that we were slaves to sin. And he brought deliverance through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him to be born as a babe in a manger, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried and rise from the dead. And you know what? Now we are in the kingdom.
We would like to take a short break for a brief word from Dr. Glaze.
Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze. And I'm coming to you to talk about a new book that I have just written. And the title of the book is Heaven, Answers for Today,
hope for tomorrow. When it comes to heaven, many people rely on Hollywood or someone who said that they died, went to heaven, and came back to life with their description of what heaven is like. However, everything God wants us to know about heaven is revealed in His Word. In this book, I will give you biblical answers to questions about heaven that have burned in the hearts of people for generations. Questions such as, what is heaven like? Are my loved ones in heaven watching over me? Do we become angels when we go to heaven? These and many more questions are answered in this new book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. Stay tuned, and the announcer will let you know how you can get a copy of my new book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow.
Welcome back. We will now return to today's message.
If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to wait till the millennium, even though the millennium will be a literal physical kingdom for 1,000 years, that you don't have to wait until then. That if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are already in His kingdom. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is within. So thank God that we are a part of this kingdom. And we need to live like people who have been liberated. We need to live like people who have been delivered from sin. I think of a celebration that they have in Texas every year in June. It's called Juneteenth. And it was when the slaves, after they had been emancipated by Abraham Lincoln, that nobody told the slaves in Texas. As a matter of fact, the leadership in Texas didn't want them to know, and so they kept them in slavery while the rest of the country, the slaves, were set free. And so eventually somebody heard about what was going on in Texas, and they got down into Texas and they began to deal with the government officials in Texas, and it was announced to the slaves that you have been set free. And I wonder how many of us continue to labor in sin, to labor under the burden of sin, when Christ has come to set you free. Mighty deliverance. God is a mighty warrior who will what? Who will save. He saves us. He delivers us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, Zephaniah said, God is he's a mighty warrior who saves. The writer of Hebrews asked this question in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If you would direct your attention back to your notes once again. The writer of Hebrews poses a question to those who heard about the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. He asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Since God has provided deliverance from sin, how can anyone escape his judgment? That his judgment is going to come one day. And if he's provided a way for you to escape, how will you escape if you neglect this great salvation? Notice the words he uses in reference to salvation. What does he say? So great salvation. Let's look at these three words. The word so is an adverb, and it means to an extreme degree. God so loved the world. It means to an extreme degree. The word great, it means remarkable in magnitude and degree. And salvation can be defined as deliverance from the power and effects of sin. The salvation that we have is extremely remarkable in its ability to deliver us totally from the power and the effects of sin. This is a great salvation that we have. Why is this salvation so great? Well, I'm going to tell you that in a second. But when you think about this salvation that we have, this morning, I can only scrape the surface of this great salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 21 and verse 30, I believe it said that if there was a book that was written about Jesus Christ, all the books in all the libraries in this world could not contain all the things that they could say about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if they could write a book about our salvation, all the libraries of this world could not contain the books that talk about this salvation. And I think this salvation, you know, again, Zephaniah said he's the Lord that saves. He delivers. This salvation is so great that people often ask the question, what are we going to do for heaven, in heaven, for all eternity? Won't we get bored at some point? Aren't we just going to be like angels floating around on a cloud? And won't we get bored when we get to heaven? No. One of the things that we're going to do when we get to heaven, we're going to learn. And God is going to take eternity just to teach us things. And one of the things that I believe that he's not going to be able to get in one lesson that is going to pan out through all eternity is when God begins to tell us about this salvation that we have. See, all you think about is that day when you came and gave your heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you focus on. But you don't realize all that's involved in this great salvation. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that it was a great salvation. You know, when you think about this salvation, I like to put it like this. God thought it. Christ bought it. The Holy Spirit taught it. Satan fought it. The rich man sought it. The dying thief caught it. And praise God, I got it. Thank God for this great salvation that we have. God has given us a salvation that is so deep that we can never get to the bottom of it. That's so high that we could never reach the top of it. That's so wide that we could never touch the ends of it. This salvation that we have. This great salvation. Why is this salvation so great? Let me give you a couple of reasons. The first one is this salvation is so great because God is the creator. God is the creator of this salvation. God is not only the creator of mankind, he is also the creator of this great salvation. A great God can only create a great salvation. It's not some last minute thought that he came up with, that all of a sudden Satan came in the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, and God said, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? The Bible says, and I give you two passages there, Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1, it said that this salvation was being planned before what? The foundation of the world. That God was thinking about this salvation before the foundation of the world. And so what did God do? God created man. And man fell. And God knew that man was going to fall. And God said, I don't want man to be separated from me. I don't want human beings to be separated from me. So before the foundation of the world, he ordained his son to come and to die on the cross for our sin. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God and I had to come up with salvation, I would come up with something totally different than what God came up with. I'd probably say, well, you know, you got to go to church and you got to pay money and you know, you got to do this and you got to do that. Now just think about what I just said. Think about what I just said. Every religion of the world was founded by who? A man or a woman. Every religion of the world, think about it. You name any religion, name anyone, and it was founded by a man. Even the Baptist religion, John Smith, back in the 1600s in England, he founded the Baptist religion. Every religion is founded by man. And if you think about most religions that aren't Christian, what do they tell you? You got to what? You got to do something. You got to stand on pen and wood and hand out magazines. You got to go to Mecca at least once in your life. You got to pray in 5 times a day to Allah. All of it means that you have to do something. There's only one religion that says, as all the other religions say, do, do, do. Christianity says, done, done, done. That God has already done it in this great salvation that we have. Oh, I think of this little boy who took his time and he made this sailboat. And he just worked as hard as he could and poured his energy and poured all that he had, all his resources, into this sailboat. And one day he thought that he would go out and see how his sailboat would work. He took a sailboat and he put it in the river. But before he could do anything, the sailboat got away from him and sailed down the river. The little boy was heartbroken. He began to cry because he loved the sailboat. And about a year later, he happened to be walking through the business district of his town. And he saw a sailboat. And he looked. And he remembered that that was the sailboat that he made. He could tell by the way he designed it and by some of the things that he put on it that that was the sailboat that he had made. And he went in the store and he said, "Mister, that's my sailboat." He said, "Can I have it?" And the man in the store said, "Son, you know, I had to buy this. And so in order for me to let you have it, you're going to have to pay me what is the price that it says." And the little boy didn't have the money. And so he went and found some chores and he began to do some chores. And he earned enough money and he went back to the store and he bought the sailboat. And as he was walking out the door, he held the sailboat up and he said, I've owned you twice. I created you. I made you with my own hands, and you got away from me. But I had to go, and I had to buy you back again. God said to each and every one of us, I created you with my own hands. I created you out of the dust of the earth, but you got away from me. But praise God, Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for your sins, and I've bought you back. I've owned you twice. I've owned you twice. You got away from me once, but I redeemed you, and I bought you again. Oh, what a great salvation that we have. We have a great salvation. When you think about this salvation, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. When you think about This salvation is so great. Verse 9. This is a great salvation. Woo! This is a great salvation that we have, saints. When Jesus Christ came and was born in that manger, he didn't come to give us something rinky-dink. He came to give us a great salvation.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Lord Saves. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, The Lord Saves, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Lord Saves. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Lord Saves, or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.